without being said. Oh. Okay, we're going to continue our series that we started last week called Servolution 2010. And we're going to have a graphic up overhead here shortly. But go ahead and turn with me to John, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 12 and going through verse 17. This is the story of what we call the Last Supper. Jesus has 24 hours to live. How would you act if you knew that you had 24 hours to live? What would you do? What would you spend your time doing if you knew that you had 24 hours to live? Well, Jesus did some very important things during that time. He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, and then He showed them who He was. He gave them instruction about the Holy Spirit. But one thing that He did that was very interesting, I thought, was that He did something that was very customary when you had a guest in your home. And He washed feet. He washed the feet. He got the basin and the bowl, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this was a custom that if you were a guest in someone's house, that the host would either wash their feet or provide a basin and a towel or have a servant wash the feet. But what was interesting is, as this was after supper that this took place, not when they came in, it had some significance to it. And one of the things that Jesus said, and I'm not going to read the text, we read it last week, but in verse 12, after He had done that, it says, "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" Well, a casual observer who was a traditional Jew would say, "You washed their feet. You washed their feet." But there was so much more that Jesus did that day. In fact, He gave them a key to the kingdom of God. Now later, after the resurrection, He was going to say, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." But if you look back at Jesus' ministry, Jesus did several things. He preached, He taught, He healed, He ministered to the needs of people. And this is what servolution is all about. Now, servolution is not something that we came up with. It's something that Dino Rizzo framed that word, servolution. I don't know where he got it. But we have joined and this is our second year to do this, a group of churches. I didn't check and see how many. Last week there was like 140 churches nationwide that are hooking up to do what's called 10 days of servolution. And they're encouraging churches to get out into their communities and serve their communities, to find projects within communities, a way that you can be a blessing in your community. And we are participating in that. And we talked a little bit about that last week, but I wanted to talk about it more today. And the term servolution, now this is from his book, Servolution. How many of you have read the book, Servolution? Let's see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, 5. Now we passed out about 50 of them when they first came out. There should be more than that. There are 3 copies of that in the Welcome Center. I'm willing to give those away if you will read those books. This is the story of Servolution. This is how it got started in his church. Jesus, with 24 hours to live, washed feet. He said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He had given them a key about the gospel. He had given them an example. He says, "You know what? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and rightly so. I'm your teacher and your Lord." He says, "But here's something that you need to understand. In the kingdom, the great ones are not going to be the ones who lord it over you. The great ones are going to be the ones who serve you." If you look in our natural world kingdom today, we elect people to political office. We put them on a pedestal. They're treated royally. They're supposed to serve us, but it looks like we wind up serving them. In the kingdom of God, it's not to be that way at all. Those who are great among you are the ones who minister to you, the ones who serve you, the ones who wash your feet. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, we need to learn the lesson that Jesus was teaching here to His disciples. It's that by becoming great, you become a servant of all, a servant of mankind. Now, in the book, Servolution, he gives a definition. He gives three definitions, and I want to share these with you. This is from the book, Servolution. A complete and radical change of a person's life caused by simple acts of kindness for the glory of God. I like that. See, here's what happens when you begin to serve. You are changed. Let me tell you something. In the movement that we have been a part of, the Bible school that I went to put a great emphasis on the Word, and there needs to be a great emphasis on the Word. By gaining knowledge and understanding, that's wonderful. We need that. But you can only grow so much by what you know. Okay? You can get fat on knowledge, but it is until you begin to act on what you know and begin to do something with what you know that you begin to grow. It's what I always say. It's not what, this is my quote. I come up with this one. Okay. I'm always quoting other people. This is one of mine. It's not what you know that makes you grow. It's what you do with what you know that makes you grow. Now, that's not a great quote, but it is. You know, I'm going to be remembered for that quote someday. Besides, put this in your pipe and smoke it. But it is. You can have a head full of knowledge, and I know people who have tremendous knowledge, but they don't have, their walk with God is suspect. They can quote Scripture, they know all the principles, they know the right things to say, but really there's no power in their life. There's nothing about them that's Christ-like. It's when you begin to serve. It's when you begin to wash the feet. When you begin to serve the ones who are in need and be a blessing to humanity, you're going to find out you are the great beneficiary of that. Yes, you meet a need, but there's something that comes back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and that is you are changed from the inside to the outside. The second one is God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what servolution is. God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. And you know what? If we love the world and we love the people in the world, guess what we're going to do? We're going to give also. Okay? What's the two commandments? What's the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty big. So if we love, we do what? We give and we make a difference. Now the next thing it says is that it is a church revolution through serving. A church who will get caught up in serving will be a church that will be revolutionized. And there's several things that will happen when we become a serving church. We will be less me-focused and more God-focused and people-focused. And that's what we need to come to. You know, one thing about the Christian life that we need to understand, that yes, on the front end, God does something for us. That we needed something, and His grace changes our life. But His grace doesn't change our life so that we can be selfish consumers. His grace changes our life so that we can be change agents in the world. You are where you are on your job by design. You are where you are, gifted the way that you are, blessed the way that you are, so that you can be a blessing everywhere you are. One of the things that has hurt the kingdom of God is our church mentality. That we think that this is church. We are the church. This is what we got to get in our minds. We are the church. You know, people are always dedicating church buildings. Well, what good does it do to dedicate a building if you don't have dedicated people? It's not about the building, it's about the people. And it's not about the people necessarily in the building, although that's important. What we're doing this morning is very important. Our corporate worship, our study together in the Word of God, our discipleship, all of that's important, but it's only a part of it. And most of the time, most Christians think that I've gone to church and I've done my duty. No, you hadn't done any duty by just coming to church. It's about going out where you are in the world that you live in and being an agent of change for the kingdom of God. Just like the picture show up here. And it comes by serving people. Helen Keller said something. I'm going to quote somebody else besides myself now. You know who Helen Keller was? Helen Keller was a young lady at 19 months of age, got a disease, and it cost her sight and her hearing. She could not hear and she could not see. Now that's pretty devastating, wouldn't you think? But here's what she said. She says, "I'm only one person and I can't do everything, but I can do something. I will not let the fact that I can't do everything prevent me from doing what I can." Now you may think that you're handicapped. You may think that you are at a disadvantage because of something physical or something that you've experienced in life that's been a negative or whatever it is. But listen, she was blind and deaf, and she says, "You know what? I can't do everything, but there's some things I can do, and that which I can do, I'm going to do." And you know what? She made a difference. She made a significant difference. I want to talk today about what keeps people from giving their talents and time to help others. Now, I'm not doing this as a beat people up thing. You know, there's a lot. If you want to get beat up, come to the practical atheist thing that I'm doing on Wednesday night. That's tough stuff. It's really tough. What is the practical atheist? It's somebody who believes in God but lives as though He doesn't exist. They call themselves Christians. But in actuality, they're practical atheists. They might as well be atheists because they live as though He doesn't exist. We'll come and we'll beat you up over that one. But this is not a beat up service. Because I think every one of us have faced some of these issues in our life when it comes to giving, when it comes to serving, when it comes to pouring out to be a blessing to others. I know I have. There are times that, you know, that I'll see a need and I'll say, "Lord, send somebody across that person's path. Because I don't have time, or I'm afraid, or I'm this or that or this. It's too big a need for me to meet." And I think we've all been in that boat. See, I think basically if we really have a relationship with God, that we desire to do something for the Lord. I don't think that it's a fact that we're just mean-hearted and, you know, just totally self-absorbed as Christians that we don't want to do something. But sometimes we look at we look out there and we see so many needs and we're kind of like what Helen Keller said, you know, here it is and it's huge and I can't do everything, so I don't do anything. We let circumstances paralyze us, but all along on the inside of us, we have a desire to do something and to make a difference. See, I don't think that any of us really want to live meaningless lives. I don't think any of us want to be... I think we want some folks to cry at our funerals. You know, we rejoice when children are born. People are laugh. But the question is, are they going to laugh when we die? Are there going to be people there who will really miss us because we have made a significance in their lives? And I think that's what all of us want to be. I don't think we want to spend our lives on nothing. But many times we allow negative things that come against us to paralyze us and keeping us from doing what our heart desires to do. So I want to give you a list of things here that I believe that robs people of their effectiveness. Why? What keeps people from giving their talents and their time to help others? Number one, this is a big one. It's called fear. It's called fear. I'm afraid. And there's a lot of times that we have a desire to do something, but we're afraid to step out and do it. I admire these that are running for political office, and we're not endorsing them in any way. I don't live in the city, so I can't sign their deal, but I would vote for them, not as Pastor Believers Community Church, because I go to church with them. But that's not an endorsement. But I admire people who are not afraid to step out and do things. And I remember when I felt like I was supposed to be a city councilman, and I thought about announcing and running, the first thing I had to step through was my intense fear. There's a lot of people who don't do anything because of fear. It's not that they don't have a desire to, it's they're just afraid to make that initial step and to step through that curtain of fear. And it goes back a lot of times to our own feelings of insecurity. And it's a robber of our potential. Fear is a robber of our potential. Every one of us here today have great potential. You were born, you were conceived before you were conceived. In God's mind, you were designed by Him with potential. There's not a person ever born that didn't have the God potential on the God-given potential on the inside of them. But one of the greatest things that just eats us up sometimes is fear. See, what fear does, it makes us look at our selfward. It makes us look at ourselves, and we get our eyes on ourselves. But let me tell you something else. Love makes us look outward. Fear makes us look inward towards self. Love makes us look outward towards the needs of others. I'm glad that God wasn't selfish. Would you give your son to die for people you didn't know? Would you give your son to die for people who didn't like you? I'm not sure I would give any of my sons to die for any of you. I'm selfish. But God so loved the world that He gave. He was not motivated by fear. He doesn't have fear. He's motivated by love. And the Bible says that when we're born again, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, God's not going to ask you to sacrifice your kids, okay? But He does want you to give your life. He wants you to give your life. God is not looking for dead sacrifices. God's wanting living sacrifices. He's wanting us to be willing to do something. He wants us to step through the curtain of fear and to step into the curtain of love where we're willing and able to serve others. The second reason that people don't use their talents is because they have the attitude, someone else will do it. So that's a big one. We got up and said, oh, we need nursery workers, and people think, yeah, you know, Tony Jones ought to do that. Someone else will do it. I'm not going to volunteer because someone else will do it. Well, what if everybody said that? Let me say this to you. We'll move past this one pretty fast. But if you see a need and feel someone should do something, chances are it should be you. Whoo! I thought that'd get you stirred up. I've had people come to me, you know, Pastor, what we really need in this church is this. And I want to say, okay, are you ready to do it? Someone will do it. Not me. Listen, chances are, if you see a need and feel someone should do something, chances are it should be you. Have you ever seen a need and thought, someone needs to do something about that? Maybe it's you. Not me. I'm afraid. Oh. Okay. Number three. Indifference. This is a big one sometimes. Indifference. You know, the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. It's just indifference. Big. Indifference. I don't really care. I don't care enough to do something. Okay? But you know, and honestly, we've all been there. I've been there. I'm not just beating you up. I'm just saying, hey, this is the human elements that we have to deal with. I don't know those people, and I've got my own stuff going, and I'm just kind of something ought to be done, but I'm just kind of indifferent. Number four, our schedule. We're busy. How many of you are busy? Is anybody busy? Oh, there's a bunch of you that are not busy. Good. Let me see. Are those of you busy? Let me see your hands again. Okay. Yeah, I'm taking notes of those who didn't raise their hands because they're not busy. We got stuff you can do. But let me say this to you. You know, if you really want somebody to get something done, find somebody that's busy and they can get it done. Okay? But we're all busy. We're all busy. But here's something that I know about me. And it may be true about you, I don't know. But I do the things that are important to me. If something is really important to me, I'll find a way to do it. You know, if I buy Razorback basketball tickets and it snows, I'm going to find a way to get there. Because it was important enough to me to want to go that I bought those tickets and I'm going to find a way to get there. But do I have that same attitude about going to church or serving, or is it just it's just not that important? We're all busy, but we do the things that are important to us. When my kids played ball and they were on ball teams, I didn't miss many of their games. There's times that I left church on Sunday morning. We grabbed a hamburger on the way to Jonesboro. We went and watched baseball that afternoon. Drove back that afternoon and was back for church that night. Why did you do that? Because it's important. Was I tired? Yes. Why did I do that? Because it is important to me. We do the things that are important to us. Maybe sometimes, and I've had to do this a whole lot, because I say something, well, you know, that's really important, but I don't do it. Then it's really not that important, is it? I've known for a long time, I've got to read more. That's important. It's important for me to read. And I would put it off and put it off and put it off, but I finally had to make a decision that I'm going to spend X amount of time a day reading. I don't like to read. Is anybody else in that boat? But I do know this. That leaders who don't read don't grow. And leaders who don't read won't lead long. So it had to come important to me, and sometimes it's still a struggle for me to do that, but because it's important, I sacrifice other things to do that. One of those things is sleep. You get up an hour early. And you read. Why? Because it's important. You do what's important to you. For everything else, we just make excuses. We just make excuses. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing them at me. I have made excuses because something wasn't that important to me. We're all busy. We live in a busy world. But listen, we do the things that are important. And if serving people and loving people and being an instrument for the kingdom is important, you're going to find a way to serve and to give. Okay. The next one is, we're just overwhelmed by the need that we see. Can you imagine being one person after the Haiti earthquake? looking at the devastation and thinking, what can I do? And how many times have we seen a huge need and thought, you know what? I'm overwhelmed by this. I don't think there's anything that I can do. And then we don't do anything. See, I like this saying. If you wait until you can do everything for everybody instead of something for somebody, you'll end up not doing anything for anybody. Let me say that again. I can't say it. I'll have to read it. If you wait until you can do everything for everybody instead of doing something for somebody, you'll end up not doing anything for anybody. A story was told about a traveler who was in his travels, stayed at this motel on the beach. The next morning he got up and went for a walk, and as he was walking along the beach, there was just a huge sight that just kind of took his breath away. Laying on that beach, there were thousands of starfish that had been washed up on the shore, and when the tide went out, they were trapped by the sand. They couldn't get back to the water. The sun was up, and if something didn't happen, those starfish would all die. As he looked, as far as the eye could see, he saw starfish. And he decided in his own mind, there's nothing I can do. He walks a little bit further and he sees a young lad. And that young lad was picking up starfish and flinging them out into the sea. So he thought it was his duty to inform the young lad. So he walks up to him and he says, "Son, don't you know that this task is too big for you to have any effect?" The young lad didn't say a thing but reached down and picked up another starfish and threw it out into the ocean. He says, it made a difference in that one's life. And how many times have we thought the need is too big and we've done nothing when we could have done something and made a difference in someone's life? See, we shouldn't be overwhelmed by that. You can't help everybody, but guess what? You can help somebody. So here's the last one. Opportunity. Opportunity. I don't have opportunity to help. Well, I'm glad you brought that one up because that's what Servolution 2010 is all about. We're going to give you opportunity to help. It says in John 4:35, it says, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." There are opportunities all around us to serve. All you got to do is open up your eyes and look around you. Look around you. And ask God to show you. He will show you opportunities that you can serve. Now, we're going to give you some opportunities. And I want to talk about some of those briefly. One of the things that we did last year that we're doing again this year is I've got these random acts of kindness cards printed up. Remember those? Did anybody use those last year? Anybody? Man. Well, here we go again. I have had 1,000 of these printed up. And let me get my glasses on and I'll read to you what it says. On this side it says, "On purpose at random." On the back side it says, "In a world where everyone is looking out for me, it feels good to be thought of, thanked, helped, or even just smiled at. Today is your day. You have just experienced a random act of kindness. Now it's your turn. Do something, anything for someone for no reason. Spread joy to someone in your own way. Pass this card along as well. Together we can impact the world. Have a nice day." And it's got Believer's logo and our website on it. And here's what we asked you to do last year. Find somebody that you can bless. Now, let me tell you what not to do with this. Don't give it to your waitress when you leave the tip, unless you leave a 30% tip. Don't leave a dollar in one of these. That's not a random act of kindness, okay? But last year we encouraged you maybe to pay when you're going through McDonald's drive-thru. Tell the cashier that you want to pay for the person's stuff behind you. And say, would you please give them this card? No charge, give them this card. We had several people who did that. Maybe you're in the grocery store and you see somebody that looks like they're in need. When you cash out, they're behind you. Say to the cashier, said, I want to pay $50 or I want to buy their groceries or give so much on their groceries. Would you give them this card? I'm challenging you to do random acts of kindness to people. Genuine random acts of kindness to people the next few days. I've got 1,000 of these. Our ushers are going to be at the back door as you go out. Take as many as you will use. Don't put these on your sun visor and forget about them. Don't take them and intending to use them. Get out there and use them. Do it tomorrow. Do it today. Do it at lunch. Buy somebody's lunch as a random act of kindness. Now, not your friend. Buy somebody's lunch that you don't know. Okay? So the ushers will be at the back doors as we dismiss the service this morning. They'll have plenty of these. So if you would like some of those, that's one way. That's one opportunity for you to serve. Well, I don't know if I could do that or not. Another thing that we're going to offer is what I call the City of Batesville Project. I don't have all the details on it yet, but I asked the mayor if there was a project that our church could take on, something that we could do for our city. And there is. We're going to work in one of the parks. We're going to take a Saturday and work in one of the parks here. And I'll have more details about that when I'm able to talk to him again. So we're going to make that available to you. Now, also, all of our life groups in the church, which are our small group ministries, are picking projects to do. If you're not in a life group, but you would like to be involved with one of those projects, hook up with those leaders. How many life group leaders we got here today? Stand up. Stand up. If you're a life group leader, stand up. Okay, look around. These people all have projects. They all have projects that they're doing. Hook up with one of them and hook up with one of their projects. We did some awesome things last year. We fed the DHS workers. We fed the volunteers at the hospital. I can't think right off the top of my head some of the other things that we did. But we did some pretty awesome things. We just got 4 pallets of stuff from the Walmart Supercenter in Searcy. We are in the deal of distributing that. If you would like to help distribute that, we got things that you do. We have got opportunity for you to serve. You really have no reason not to be involved. I want to end with this story. Today, a little boy was standing on the street looking in the window of a shoe store. This wealthy lady kind of walks by and sees him standing there. Notice that he doesn't have any shoes on. He's cold and shivering. She says, "Young man, what are you doing?" He said, "I was just standing here asking God to give me a pair of shoes." She reaches down and takes the young boy by the hand, leads him into the store, and addresses the clerk. She said, "Sir, could you give me a half a dozen pairs of socks? I need a pail of water and a towel." She takes the young boy to the back, bends down, washes his feet, and cleans his feet. She comes back and purchases him a pair of shoes. Wraps it up in the sack, and as they're walking out, she reaches down and pats him on the head. And she says, "Young man, have a blessed day." The little boy looks up at her with tears running down his cheeks. And he says, "Lady, Are you God's wife? Guess what? You and I can be God's wife. You and I can make a difference. If we'll get past all of the reasons why we can't serve, you and I can be the body of Christ. We can be His hand extended. Every one of us has something we can do. Do we really want to be the body of Christ? Or do we just want to be just a traditional church having church? I think it's up to us. Amen.